Welcome to the teachings of the Renew Community. We are a family of Jesus followers seeking to be formed into the image of Christ and to join God in the renewal of all things. We meet together weekly in large gatherings and in house churches throughout Bucks and Montgomery counties. If you'd like more information on the Renew Community, feel free to check us out at www.renewcommunity.org.
I love the fact that I get to pastor and be a pastor at a church where we're actually listening for God together. And I hope you all are encouraged by what Teddy had to share this morning. And it's hard to follow that act, but I'm going to do my best. And I appreciate the way that Teddy is looking at this idea and the way that the Lord is speaking to Teddy about these two lives that we live. And I think Advent is the doorway into resurrection life. It's this beautiful season where we actually wait along with the world. We re-enter the story and we think about what life is like before God's salvation action of sending his son Jesus to a dark world was like. And what I appreciate about the passage and what Teddy has shared is that God could choose to hate and condemn the world. That's totally his prerogative. But he comes and he offers us brand new life. And this idea of two lives is so profound when Teddy first shared it with me. And I thought about that. And all of us, it's almost like our first life is, it's this life that without Christ, it's really about myself. It's focused on me. It's focused on my plans. It's focused on my ambitions, my comfort, my success. And it's in that life that's self-focused where we start to see things slide into pride and bitterness and division and hate. But I'm so grateful that God doesn't leave us with just one life, but there is this second life, this life in Christ. And that's what we continue to preach on and teach on week in and week out, is what does it look like to live a life that is rooted in the heavenly spaces, but super practical in the everyday here and now. Because our life in Christ is what the weary world rejoices when they find. That we see Jesus coming into the sin-soaked world to deliver and free our hearts and our minds and our bodies. The invitation to live in Christ, a life not built on self, but a life surrendered to Jesus, a life where love breaks in and breaks us open, a life that will never perish, that has no end. My friends, Jesus brings new life, and it is a life of love, an abundance of love. When we place our faith in Christ, what we see is the resurrection life begins right here and right now. And when we die, we see the fullness of this resurrected life as we come and we meet Christ face to face. And that's why Advent is a season that calls us to life and calls us to love. If we think about the tension, JR, I love the Venn diagrams that JR has tattooed on his body, but I think even better is just the pictures of what we saw of the tension. And when we think about the tension of Advent, it's this movement from hate. You see hate and love, and Advent's that place in the middle. You see also this from me to we. Advent calls it me out of myself, my own stuff, into the world. For Christ, for God so loved the world. And from a self-centered life into a Jesus-shaped life. And I think it's in this tension this morning that we have a chance to look at another part of the good news of Jesus. And so we talk about how for God so loved the world, and what that does is that is the good news. That's the gospel, as simple as it can get. God loved you and I when we were messed up, when we were far from him, and he did something to help us to bridge that gap, that relationship. He sent his son to die for you and for me. But I also want to call us to the reality that the good news of Jesus is, yes, it saves us, but it saves us into his kingdom. It saves us into something that is bigger than me, that moves me into something that is so outward focused. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 1, verses 46, and we're going to read all the way down to 55. And I know this is really awkward for our teenage gals, but if you could just stand up, if you're a teenage girl from anywhere from the age of like 12 all the way up to, I don't know, 17, thank you, Kylie, appreciate it, Savannah, Allie, thank you. Can you guys come to the table here for a second and just kind of stand so people can awkwardly stare at you and you'll hate me forever, but that's okay. I'm about to read Mary's song. It's also called the Magnificat. And it's this beautiful song. It's one of four songs sung by women in the scriptures. And this one has some deep, deep power. But what I just want to have this visual for is this song was not sung by someone who was this high and mighty person, but a teenager who found herself pregnant with Jesus. I just feel like it's good for us to get that picture in our heads. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants, just as he promised our ancestors." You folks can take a seat. Thank you. I just want to ask a question. What do you hear as we hear the song that Mary sings? How do you imagine her singing this song? For a 14 to 17-year-old girl, she has a grand perspective of what God is doing. Yeah, awesome. Thank you, Lindsay. Joy, amazement, and humility. Awesome. Any of my teenage gals, what did you hear? And others.
I'm envious of a culture that is so steeped in a relationship with God.
Envious of a culture that's so steeped in a relationship with God. Yeah. Yeah, that's great. Maybe one or two more.
I imagine she's like choked up with tears of joy, kind of like Lindsay was this morning.
So you imagine that she's choked up with tears of joy like Lindsay was this morning. Yeah, that's good.
Get this on fear in this.
Okay.
She's got I would be very afraid. You don't hear it.
So Caleb says he just doesn't hear fear in this story, in her tone. And he would be fearful, but he doesn't hear any fear. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Right. From now on, all generations will call me blessed.
Yeah.
Yeah. And where's the other one? He has brought down rulers from their thrones.
Yes.
He has sent the rich away.
Yes. Yes. So for those that didn't hear, he said, there's humility, but there's also some chutzpah. She's like, all generations will call me blessed. I mean, I could see my 17-year-old daughters proclaiming that from time to time. There's something about that youthful, I'm blessed, and no one can take that from me. Yeah, and even the way that she talks about thrones being toppled and think there's some chutzpah to that. Yeah, fantastic. All right, last call for my teenage friends, teenage girls. Nothing. She's excited. There you go. Thank you, Kylie. That's good. Yeah, I think kind of similarly, I can, if you can just imagine these words not just being words that are just calmly spoken. This isn't just a soft lullaby, but it's actually a revolutionary anthem. Mary sees what God loves, and she also sees what God hates in this beautiful, beautiful passage. And so God loves the humble, the hungry, the forgotten. You catch that in this. And he hates pride and injustice and oppression. You catch that in this too. Because my friends, that's the scandal of the incarnation. And this is the scandal of Christmas, that God comes to the lowly, to the downtrodden, to the people who are outcast. And when we think about this, if we were scripting the story of Christmas, I would not script it as some mom who's a teenager has a baby in a manger with sheep and shepherds, and then he grows up and there's 30 some years of quiet, and then he dies. He like does all these great things and he dies. No, it would be like, okay, he's born into a really great home. He's got all this amazing stuff. You know, from a young age, we notice his power and his authority and all these things. We'd probably announce him at the Super Bowl so everybody could see. And then there'd be this whole thing with like lights and all that. And then people would just be, if we think about the scandalous story of God's love coming to us here, it almost seems backwards, because he's born to a teenage girl in a no-name town, and his first crib was a feeding trough. His first visitors were shepherds, and they probably smelled like sheep. And I think we just sit with that question of why. Why is this the story? And I think it's because this is actually who God is, because he lifts up the lowly, he feeds the hungry, and he brings down the proud. The love of God doesn't show us this idea. It doesn't bow to the powers of the world, but it flips the powers of the world on their heads completely upside down. And we think about the hate that Jesus entered into. And for your history nerds in here, like history is so stinking cool, but understand this. The backdrop of Jesus's birth, he was born into a world that was dominated by what they call Pax Romana, which was this so-called peace that was maintained through violence, intimidation, and oppression. And for Mary and Joseph and their people, this was not a time of peace and flourishing, but fear and suffering. They were a people living under Roman occupation, heavily taxed, often persecuted, and their land and their freedom was completely stripped from them. Like that's the historical context that Jesus comes into. That's the historical context that God enacts his salvation plan. And we didn't even get to Herod. So here's Herod, this puppet king of Judea, and he's ruling his people with just an iron fist, with both he's paranoid and he's also extremely cruel. And when he hears the rumors of this Messiah being born, what does he do? He kills all the baby boys in that age group because he wanted to make sure that he was the only king. I mean, friends, this is like unspeakable acts. And just how fear moves towards this thirst of power. Like, it's just crazy to think that's when God comes, that's when he shows up. Into this dark world, into hate, into violence and injustice, that's when Jesus enters. And not as a warrior, not as a king with an army, but as a helpless baby. As a helpless baby. I think it's because God's love is nothing like the world's love. The world's love clings to power. God's love empties itself. God empties himself and becomes vulnerable. The world builds thrones of violence. We see it even now when we just, you don't have to read the news all that long, whether it's on the home front or even across the world. But the world builds thrones of violence and God builds a manger of mercy. The world wields swords of power and God stretches out his arms in surrender. The world hates its enemies and God calls us and God loves his enemies even to the point of death on the cross. And here's where I think this hits us this morning. This is where it hits me. When I think about the contrast between love and hate, I really think that so much of what we are wrestling with specifically is a culture that is obsessed with me. All of our life, for the most part, what we are told and what we are taught is it's all about me, all of it. And so if anything infringes on me, that actually moves me into a space of hatred. If anything infringes on the things the goals that I have, it moves us out of a place of love and a place of just selfishness. And I think in that, what we have to recognize is God blows the doors off of just a world that is just about me, and because his love is so much bigger than me, and it moves us into the entire world, because God loved the world so much. And Mary's song reminds us of God's love for the world, for peace, his love for the broken, his love for the outsiders. And when Jesus comes, he doesn't just save you or me, but he brings restoration of all things through you and me. He calls us to be part of the work of the cross here and now, the work of sharing the love of Christ with our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, to the people who are down and out, to the people who are in a lot of power. But that is who we are called to be. And I love how God doesn't just change and love individuals, but he transforms individuals so that they can then transform communities. And it moves us from this idea of selfish love to sacrificial love. I think that's where Advent lands as we think about love and hate, that God hated sin so much that he sent his son to die to make a way for all of us, for anyone who would choose to believe in Jesus, that they could enter into a loving relationship with their heavenly Father. I think the love of Christ is so fierce. It's not this soft, sentimental, Hallmark movie kind of love. It's fierce, it's sacrificial, it's a love that carries itself, it carries us through death itself. It's crazy to think that this child that we celebrate at Christmas grows up and dies on the cross. To think that in Mary's mind, she was just excited to have a child. And I wonder if there were moments when she sort of not forgot, but was just in the everyday life of raising this kid, changing the diapers, making sure he's fed, making sure he's warm, making sure all of those things. I wonder if there are moments when in the mundane of all the stuff of motherhood, that she just kind of forgot how big this young man was going to grow up to be. And to think that as she was holding this new life, it's in this new life that everyone else would receive resurrection life. I think because of this, we have to recognize that this love that God has chosen to send to us, it is a love that sets us free. As I think about that, I'm constantly under this impression of like God's love being this like ginormous water balloon. I don't know why. Maybe it's cold and I should be thinking of a big snowball. But it's this idea of like when we say yes to God's love, he doesn't just like put a little bit of it on us. He's not just like, okay, I love you, kind of. But man, he just like drenches us, lavishes us, covers us fully in his love. And that love is not something for us to just hold on to. Like we receive it. And then in that place of being loved, we begin to just let it pour out of our bones. And I think that's the invitation of what God is doing this morning. I think to hear Lindsay say, hey, you all are so loved by God, no matter where you are in the spectrum of these emotions, you're loved. But like when God thinks about you, he's never gonna pick this one. That when God thinks about you, he's not even going to pick this one. Well, you know, most of the time. Can you just like imagine for a second that every time God thinks of you, like he just loves you. Just thinks of the love that he has for you. And then can you look at the person next to you and think about God thinking about them and realizing that when God looks at them, he loves them too. That's why Mary's song is a revolutionary anthem, because it doesn't just call us to a nice Hallmark sentiment of love, but it calls us to be people that love wildly, that enter into that same kind of sacrificial, wild love that God gave us as he sent his son. So I want to encourage us this morning as we enter into Christmas Eve, just a few days away, to not settle for small love, to not think about this love that God gives us as something small and okay, but to recognize the lavishness, the deep cost of his love that he has given to you and I. Because that's the beauty of Advent, that Christ came to the world to show us how much he loved us. He comes to us today to transform each of us with his love. And Christ will come again, and we will all, like what Teddy said earlier, we will have opportunities to live in that resurrected life. But what I love about the gospel is it's not just someday far away. Resurrection life starts now. And I'm grateful to be part of a community that continues to live in a way that just shows how God is at work in our lives every single day. So we're going to come to the table in just a moment. And as we come to the table this morning, I want to invite you to receive the love of Christ as you are. And as you hear the blessing that we hear every time we come to the table, this is my body broken for you. This is his blood shed for you. That this love, in this love, that we would remember how loved we are. That we would remember at this table that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And whosoever shall believe in him shall not die, but have everlasting life. Friends, that is the story of Advent. The story of Christ's love invading the earth, invading our hearts, coming to a place where we could receive it. So I'm going to have the servers come up. And as you come to receive communion, would you just be mindful of how loved you are? And would you also be mindful of where God may be asking you to shed your light along with the revolutionary anthem of Mary's song? Would you consider supporting the women in the Renew Freedom Center as just an extension of God's grace and his love? And as you come, would you grab whichever color you most identify with this morning? And look, you're all welcome, but would you encounter Jesus no matter how you're coming to this table? So please stand with me and sing and respond by the table.